All right, we're doing things different tonight, and it's for a reason. Because for the next few weeks, I want to talk about something that is extremely vital to every single person that's in this room, and it is life or death for Fusion. It's life or death for this church, Calvary Worship Center. So I'm kind of glad it's just us tonight, because it's like an intimate gathering. We're going to be, for the next few weeks, we're going to be investigating the very misunderstood subject of worship. The title of the series of messages that I'm going to be talking about is called The Anatomy of Worship. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing over the next three weeks. We're going to be taking that thing called worship, and we're going to be breaking it down and discover what it really is and what it really isn't. Because there's a lot of kooky things that go on that people call worship, and it really sometimes turns people off. So because I believe if we can truly understand what worship is and we can begin to actually do it, we'll finally see this mysterious revolution I've been talking about for months and months and months. We can finally see it come to pass. So worship, what is it? Does anybody have any ideas? What is worship to you? Yell it out. Reverence, adoration, worship. What do you think of when I say the word worship? Love, a choice. If you were preaching tonight, how would you describe it? Alyssa? Drawing close, something you put everything into.
Communing with God.
These are all good. Nobody mentioned a slow song. That's good. That's what most people think of when they think of worship, is you got the fast songs, which are praise, and the slow songs, which are worship, which I don't know how we ever got that. But I remember dissecting stuff in high school biology class. And before we ever dissected the frog, we always learned what the parts were before we ever dissected it, because if we didn't, then everything we saw would just have been a big, nasty, bloody mess. We wouldn't have known what it was. So before we begin to actually try to worship, I want to try to discover what it truly is first. A good place to start is definition. What does the dictionary say is worship? Worshiping is to bow down and treat something or someone as a deity or a god. If I walked up to any single one of you tonight and asked you, who do you bow down and treat as a deity? I guarantee you, hopefully, every single one of you would say, God. You know, the God who's found in the Bible, the God who sent his only son, Jesus, and who sent this Holy Spirit. And according to statistics, over 80% of people in America would say the same things, because supposedly 80% of people in America are Christians. But in reality, the vast majority of people in America, including Christians, bow down and worship a different God every single day. Not the God of the Bible, and it ain't the God that we know. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me show you the number one God that most people in America bow down and worship every single day. Go ahead, Dave. That is, I'm surprised it's not an actual CD, but that's, when the rubber meets the road, the majority of people in America bow down and worship ourselves much more than we worship the real God. You might disagree with me, but you can test it by how we spend our time. The average person in America lives 77 years. That's 28,000 days, 670,000 hours, 40 million minutes in your lifetime you'll spend. The average person spends 40 minutes a day on the phone. With cell phones, I think that average has gone up drastically. But that's 20 hours per month, 10 days per year, 2 years in a lifetime you will spend on the phone. The average person spends 1 hour in the bathroom every day. That's 30 hours per month, 15 days per year, 3 years in a lifetime you will spend in the bathroom doing whatever. The average person spends 3 hours of TV each day, watches 3 hours of TV each day. That's 90 hours per month, 45 days per year, 9 years in your lifetime you will watch television. But the average Christian prays and spends less than 10 minutes each day with the God of the universe. That includes prayer and devotion. That's 6 hours per month, 3 days per year, 7 months in a lifetime you will spend with God. You do the math. Who's the real God? Who are we bowing down to when it comes down to it? We worship ourselves in America. It's all you got to do is turn on the TV, read a magazine, or click on the internet to discover that the entire world revolves around two little letters, M-E, me, all about me. It's all about me. What can I do to make more money? How can I look better? What can you do for me? What am I going to get out of it? But before we criticize those dirty, rotten sinners out in the world, we need to take a look at ourselves. Unfortunately, we are just as selfish, and we worship ourselves just as much. We just hide it a little better. We come to church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and we clap our hands and we raise our hands, and we think that we're worshiping God. But if you can see a lot of people's hearts in church, you'd see that most of them are just punching their religious time clock because they want to make God happy. But I'm not going to focus on that tonight. I don't want to be negative. I want to focus on positivity. Worship, this subject, what I'm talking about tonight, is the most important thing you can ever do, ever, ever. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the world, the most built person in the world, the whatever, most influential person in the world. If you don't worship God, you're nothing. So I don't want to focus, I don't want to emphasize our failures and our shortcomings. And because the only reason that most of us are so selfish is because that's what we've seen and heard our entire lives. It's completely understandable to be selfish in America. It's pretty much expected. But we cannot use that as an excuse for one more second. We cannot use the, oh, it's America, look at our society. We can't use that. God is looking for a group of people that will stop worshiping themselves, stop worshiping their little gods, and worship the one true God. So if most Christians don't do that, why? Why don't we truly worship God? Why don't we give everything? Some of you described worship. I don't see a lot of people doing that, giving everything they have, paying reverence. I don't see a lot of people doing that. What stops us? I think most Christians don't spend time with God and they don't worship him like he deserves because we have a totally twisted and distorted image of who he is. To most of us, God is little. He's boring and he's become predictable because we come to church, we lift our hands, we might feel a few goosebumps every now and then. And to us, that's who we think the full extent of who God is. But God is so much more amazing and phenomenal than our wildest imagination that it blows our wildest imagination out of the water. How do I know this? All you have to do is look up to the sky. Have you ever been out? Somebody just went camping. Somebody's going camping, Mark and Alicia, I think, with a group of males and females who are being separated. Let me just emphasize that. You ever been out in the country or camping where there's no street lights around and it's just dark and you can look up into the sky? And when you looked up, it felt like you were falling up because of the thousands and millions of stars that were over top of you. A guy that was about your age experienced the same thing night after night after night because he was a shepherd. And this is what he wrote down. He wrote it down and this is what he said. David, obviously, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone through the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun." Okay, I guess that's it. "The stars in the sky are singing and shouting the glory of God. All we have to do is look up to discover that we are surrounded by an intricate, exploding universe. And it all happened in one glorious instant, and it's still expanding. The universe is still expanding at the speed of light, and billions and billions of years later, it's doing the one thing that God created it to do. Display God's glory and remind us little minute human beings how awesome and magnificent and great God really is. The universe has one job, to shout out the awesomeness of God and to yell that God is huge. God is gigantic. Space is one gigantic billboard for God. And It's out there every night to tell us that God is gigantic and we are very, very small in the scope of things. God is big. He's huge. He's enormous. He's unfathomable. There's no words that can even begin to describe how incredible that God really is. But the universe paints a pretty good picture of the enormity of God. God spoke. Just think about this. Think about it. God spoke one word and the universe came into existence. I heard this quote and thought it was extremely awesome. This guy said, "The universe is only one of God's thoughts. Of all the thoughts that are going through the mind of God, the universe is just one of them." Isn't that amazing? It's incredible to think about that. Okay, I see that you're not amazed yet. So I want you to be amazed tonight. I want you to leave this place tonight thinking, man, God is just, I don't even have words to describe the awesomeness of who God is. We're talking about worship here. So if we're going to worship God, we got to understand who we're worshiping, because we're worshiping some God that is not the real God. Because going like this and that's not what real worship is. Real worship is just laying it all out, just spilling it all everywhere, just a total life thing, because you're worshiping the one true, amazing, stupendous God. But I don't think most of us understand that. So I want you to leave tonight thinking that, thinking, man, God is just, I can't describe it. So to understand exactly who we're worshiping, I want to take a quick tour of the universe. But before I do that, I want to read this verse, because before we can understand the universe, which we're going to get a very good picture tonight, we got to understand that God is above the universe. If the universe was this step, God stands over the universe and is looking at it. This is what Isaiah 40 says. "Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant?" God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out like the heavens, like a curtain. Think about that. Like when you have a picnic table and you spread out a picnic, whatever you call it. What do you put over that? Tablecloth. You spread out a tablecloth. I can think of humongous words, but I forget the smallest, most general words. You spread out a tablecloth over your table. That's how God does to the universe. He just spreads it out. He spreads it out like a curtain and makes his tent from them. "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asked the Holy One. "Look up in the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing." That is incredible. So we're going to take a quick tour of God's tablecloth tonight, the universe. But before we can begin talking about the universe, before we can take this journey, we're going to take a road trip through the universe. Before we can take this road trip, we need to understand some terms. We can't begin to talk about traveling through the universe using terms like feet and miles, because everything is so far away from each other. Everything you see is so far away. So if we want to travel around the universe, if we want to take a road trip, we must think about traveling at the speed of light. The speed of light, some of you know this, is 186,000 miles per second. To put this in perspective, if you traveled at the speed of light for 1 minute, you would have gone 11,600,000 miles. If you traveled at the speed of light for 1 hour, you would have gone 669,600,000 miles at the speed of light. All right, so now that we understand how we're traveling here, let's start our journey. Now, normally if you're taking a road trip, you stop at the closest place to you. Like if we're taking a road trip to Florida, and we would stop at Ocean City because it's on the way. So normally you stop what's closest to you first. So on our universal road trip, the nearest and first stop would be the star that's closest to us. And that's what we would call our sun. This is a picture of our sun. Now, when most of us think about the sun, we think about getting a nice suntan. Me, I think about SPF 50. You know, me, I think about the back of my neck, my face, and my legs are so burnt right now I can't take a shower because I went and played golf on Monday with Gary. That's what I think of when I think of the sun. But the sun is an amazing star. It is 100 times the diameter of the earth. The surface of the sun is 11,000 degrees plus. I was hot the other day and it was 90. I cannot imagine 11,000 degrees plus. Check this out. I did a lot of research for this, and this has astounded me. If the sun was running out of energy, and we needed to produce the same amount of energy that the sun produces, it would take all the money in the world running an electric plant for 7 million years to produce 1 second of what the sun produces. That amount of energy. All of our money for 7 million years for 1 second. The sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. If it were 92 million miles away, we would all be incinerated. If it were 94 million miles away, we would all be freezing to death. Do you have that? There it is. I saw this. This was awesome. This, 93 million miles, this is the size of the sun compared to the size of the earth. Now, I don't know what that big fireball coming towards the earth is, but, you know, they're called solar flares. It's like just energy comes off the sun, and it gets within millions and billions of miles away from us, and it still causes our electricity to go out. That's the size of the earth compared to the size of the sun. The sun produces such unbelievable light, that intense light, that it only takes 8 minutes for a light to travel from the surface of the sun to your skin. That's 93 million miles in 8 minutes. While that's absolutely amazing, the sun, our sun is absolutely amazing, the sun is like visiting Bel Air compared to the rest of the universe. Not that Bel Air's, you know, anything bad, but let's move beyond our sun. Let's just start with our galaxy first. As most of you hopefully learned in elementary school, our galaxy is called the Milky Way galaxy. That is the Milky Way. If the Milky Way is our neighborhood, let me see here. We live on the outskirts of the neighborhood. If this is our galaxy, which it is, we're like in the upper right-hand corner of the galaxy. That's where Earth is located. That's where our solar system is located. And it's very fortunate that that's where we're located, because if we were any closer to the center, we would be incinerated. We would just explode in a second, because the center of the Milky Way is mass chaos. Stars are being born and exploding every single day with the force of trillions of atomic bombs. And these aren't just tiny little stars. This I thought was awesome. Within the Milky Way, that's what the sun looks like, our sun. Can't even see it. That's the center of our galaxy, of our galaxy is so incredible. That's what the sun looks like. Within our galaxy, within the Milky Way, there are billions of stars that make our sun look like a grain of sand. If you were to try and count, go back a slide, Dave. If you were to try to count all the stars in the Milky Way at one star per second, it would take you 2,500 years to count them all at one star per second. But the Bible says that not only did God create them, but he knows them all by name. Scientists think they're geniuses because they can build telescopes to see these stars. But God has to be laughing at our universe because God has to be laughing at us, because our galaxy is just one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. I must just be a nerd or something, because this amazes me that that's our galaxy, and it would take us 2,500 years to count all the stars at one star per second, but that is just one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. Think of it this way. This I thought was pretty cool. If you compared our solar system, you know, our nine planets, if you compared our solar system to the entire Milky Way galaxy, It would be like comparing a quarter to the entire North American continent. The size, the solar system we live in, which we think is vast, that we would think we are the best ever if we could just reach Mars. But our solar system is like a quarter compared to the galaxy as North America. So let's begin to explore our amazing galaxy. We're going to go, our first stop is 440 light years away. And that's a star called Pleiades. It's also called the Seven Sisters. This is the nearest star to us. This Earth, other than the Sun, this is the nearest star cluster to us. Now, in terms of the galaxy, this is like a short jog. This is to the Seven Sisters. This, the Pleiades is actually found in the book of Job. God says, I hold the Pleiades in the palm of my hand. And he says to Job, what do? You think you know it all? I hold the Pleiades right there. The Pleiades is also, the Seven Sisters is big in mythology. And another fact I thought was pretty cool, you know the Subaru logo, the seven stars? That's what this is. The Subaru logo is the Pleiades. And I'm probably saying it wrong, but I don't care. I know Dave will, it's the Pleiades, Pastor Troy. All right, so let's say you had a space shuttle and you wanted to travel to the Pleiades, whatever. You wanted to travel there. It wouldn't be too long of a trip. If you left today, it would take you 440 years at 5.88 trillion miles per year. So you would be pulling into the driveway in 2,587 trillion years. The nearest star to us would take you 2,587 trillion years to reach. All right, that's pretty cool. Let's go a little further. 600 light years away, a star called Betelgeuse. I like to call it Betelgeuse. No Michael Keaton there. I know this is an old movie, but that is Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is 60,000 times bigger and brighter than our sun. If we replaced our sun with Betelgeuse, it would extend all the way out to the orbit of Mars, and it would incinerate us in one nanosecond. But since the beginning of the time, this is what's awesome, since the beginning of the time, it's just been chilling there, glorifying God. It's Betelgeuse, which who knows what God calls it, has just been there, just saying, God is awesome. That's all my job. Betelgeuse is like, I have one job in life, and that's to say, God is huge. He created me. Let's go a little further. 1,000 light years away. 1,000 light years away is called the Vela Pulsar. This is what's known as a neutron star. When these stars, you see what's in the center there, it looks like a bullseye. In the center there, it's a dying star. And when a star is about to die and burn out, the center of the star collapses under its own gravity. And with a giant burst of energy, it finally blows, and this is called a supernova explosion. And when this happens, the outer layer, go to the next picture, Dave, the outer layer of the star flies out into space and forms what's known as a supernova remnant. And the amazing thing is that as the stars expand and collapse, you can hear it with a radio microscope. NASA is able to point a radio microscope with a microphone on it up into space, and they discovered that when they pointed it at the Vela Pulsar, this is what they heard. And it was like they pointed it away and put it back just to make sure that it wasn't a malfunction. And they did it again. They just heard this. It was just such massive amounts of energy. The Vela Pulsar, that's it's praising God over and over and over throughout all of eternity. It's going, God is great. God is amazing. With every second, it sends out massive, massive amounts of energy. But what it's really doing is worshiping God. It was created to do one thing, worship God. The Vela Pulsar. Let's go 2,000 light years away. You find the Ring Nebula. The Ring Nebula, you see the outside ring, that little, it's like the red all the way on the outside. That is one light year across, 5.88 trillion miles, just that one ring on the outside. In the center, go to the next picture. In that center, the white thing in the center is a dying star. As the star dies, it emits massive amounts of vapors and gases, and it gives this glorious image. All of that stuff right there is because this dying star is just emitting massive vapors. And scientists call it glorious death. I like scientists come up with good names every once in a while. I just like that one star. I like to think about it as Christians. I always come up with sermon illustrations. But as Christians die to themselves and die to their flesh and die to this world, we begin to give out vapors of God everywhere we go. And it's beautiful to God. Everywhere, every day we die to ourselves, it's like, whew. God's like, ah, that's good. The ring nebula. I like to think of this as God's expression of tie-dye. Before hippies ever came along, God's an artist, and he put tie-dye in the universe. The ring nebula. Now we're going to go way out there. This is beyond our, this is the edge of our galaxy. 8,000 light years away. It's called the Hourglass Nebula. The Hourglass Nebula, go to the next picture, is known as the Eye of God. This picture amazes me. Because I can just picture God up in heaven going, hey, let's make this one, let's make it look like an eyeball. So that hundreds of years later, when they finally develop the technology to see this, they're going to freak out. Because it looks like an eyeball. Jesus, what do you think? All right, let's do it. That's the Eye of God. That was on a Pearl Jam CD and all that stuff. But it's like, that's God. That's the Eye of God. It's like, God's been waiting for centuries for us to build a telescope big enough. And he's like, sweet, they finally saw it. You know, it's like somebody hiding an Easter egg for their kid to find. God hid a nebula with his eye in the center. It's like, it's just amazing. The Eye of God, the Hourglass Nebula. All right, so let's go beyond our galaxy. 200,000 light years away, and all of these pictures are thanks to the Hubble telescope, is the SMC galaxy. This is called the Small Magellanic Star. Small Magellanic Star, that's what they call it. The SMC galaxy is called an incubator of new stars. You know, like when preemie babies are born, or I guess they put plants or something. They put it in incubators because it causes them to grow. The heat and the energy causes them to grow. There are 50 gigantic stars within the SMC galaxy, and each one of the 50 stars is 300,000 times bigger than our sun. And they call it the Small Magellanic Star. We think that our sun is like all that, but it's nothing compared to this. 200,000 light years away. Our sun is like a tiny little dot compared to the hundreds of billions of galaxies with millions of stars brighter than our sun. Now we're going really far out there. 28 million light years away, this is my favorite one, is the Sombrero Galaxy. I just like it. That ring on the outside is trillions of miles thick. And the ring, it takes 50 million years to get across that. I just like it because I think this is God's version of like Taco Bell or something. You know, God just placed it in the universe for us to discover. And it's just like, look at that. Does that not amaze anybody else? I mean, what's inside of that? Scientists don't know. Astronomers don't know. They can see the ring, but they have no clue what that is that burst that gigantic sphere of energy inside that ring. To me, it's God's just a thought of God, an idea God had. Hey, let's make this one look like a sombrero. You know, God did it because he knew we would find it thousands of years later. The Sombrero Galaxy, 31 million light years away. And this is the favorite of astronomers. It's called the Whirlpool Galaxy. And obviously, it's called the Whirlpool Galaxy because it's going in a whirlpool shape. This is called a galaxy destroyer. It sucks in the other galaxies. You see, this is the galaxy right there. That other light right there is a whole nother galaxy. and the Whirlpool Galaxy is sucking it in and destroying it. That is awesome. The Whirlpool Galaxy has hundreds of billions of stars, and the scientists call it a grand design galaxy because it's a perfect galaxy, according to scientists. What makes it so cool, this is the coolest thing that I found. Don't show it yet, Dave. They found this galaxy with the Hubble telescope, but at the very center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, when they magnified it millions and millions and millions of times, this is the image that they found. This is according to NASA. That is the image inside of the Whirlpool Galaxy. To me, this is Jesus just saying, sup? I've been here the whole time. I've been here. Yep, a cross before there was ever wood. A cross that was formed before there was ever an earth to form soil that would incubate a tree that would form a cross. I was here. This Whirlpool Galaxy is glorifying Jesus Christ. It's worshiping him at the very center of it. Is that? It's amazing. It's astounding. It's incredible. The very farthest we can go in the universe with our telescope is called the 300 million light years away, and it's called the Lord of the Rings. In this picture, there are many different galaxies. All the bright spots you see are different galaxies throughout the Lord of the Rings. But somewhere in the past, another galaxy slammed into that one, and there was a massive explosion, and blew. It went into that. It was obviously a blue galaxy, and then somewhere it left an empty ring of blue diamonds of space dust. It was a hit and run space style. It was 300 million light years away, and you were sitting here and had no clue it happened. You had no idea. Before human beings were ever formed, galaxies were colliding into one another and forming gigantic halos of blue space dust. Chris, could I get you to come up and play something? Hopefully so far, you are beginning to grasp how gigantic, how huge God really is, and how small we really are. When we start thinking we're all that, when we start getting selfish, this puts things into perspective for me. Researching for this tonight changed my perspective on everything. It made me think, what's it really going to matter in 1,000 years? Because I've been going through some garbage recently. I've got 5 or 6 major situations in my life right now that could explode at any moment. And I'm dealing with it, and I'm stressed out, and I'm discouraged, and I'm like, why is this happening? But then when I see stuff like this, I'm like, I serve the God that created the Sombrero Galaxy. I serve the God that created the Whirlpool Galaxy, the Galaxy Destroyer. God holds it in the palm of his hand. It's like a marble to him, and he flicks it. That's the God I serve. He's not a little God. But just in case you have not yet grasped how incredibly immense God truly is and why he deserves our worship, let me show you one more picture. NASA has been sending satellites out into space for 30 years. And in the 70s, I think, they sent out a satellite called Voyager. And this satellite was sent out to take pictures of galaxies and solar systems. For years, it traveled into deep space and took different pictures and sent it back to NASA through whatever technology they have. Well, in 1990, Voyager had traveled 4 billion miles into space, and it was about to be out of radio range. They were about to lose it. It was going out into the deep space. So before it drifted off into space, NASA gave it a command to turn around and take a big picture of all the planets and galaxies and solar systems that it had visited. And the picture that it sent back shocked scientists. It shocked the world when they saw this. And this picture is called the Pale Blue Dot. Do you see, when Voyager turned around and took a picture, this is what it came up with. And the sun was reflecting off of Voyager, and that's what the lights are, the rays of light. And the circle with the dot in the middle is Earth. This is what Earth looks like from 4 billion miles away. That's us. That's the tiny insignificant grain of sand is us. I love this quote. When the most famous astronomer in history, his name is Carl Sagan, when he saw this picture, now he's a scientist. This is what he said. Now, don't look at me. Look at the dot. Fixate on the dot, the pale blue dot. Do you see the dot? That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, on that dot, everyone you've ever heard of, every human being who ever lived out their lives. The sum of all of our joys and sufferings, thousands of religions, ideologies and beliefs, every hunter and gatherer, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilizations, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every hopeful child, every mother and father, every inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there, on that speck of dust, suspended in a sunbeam. In the scope of the entire universe, that's what our planet amounts to. A speck of dust in a sunbeam. Now, if you just left it at that, life would seem pretty depressing, and it would seem pretty useless, and we would feel very lonely in the universe. But the most amazing, the most mind-boggling thing is this. The one who created those billions and billions of galaxies and holds them in his hand came down to this tiny speck of dust we call Earth. He had a message that he had to get to us, but he didn't hover in the sky or ride it in the clouds. He came down and was born on that pale blue dot. He was born in a dirty, stinking barn on that speck of dust. He walked, laughed, and cried on that speck of dust. He was nailed to a wooden cross he created by human beings. He created on a microscopic speck of dust in the corner of an average galaxy. Why? Because in all the universe, there is one creation that is more valuable and more spectacular and more awesome than all the universes and galaxies put together. You. 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 Me. All of us. Jesus, the King of Kings, voluntarily stepped off of his throne. He stepped off of his throne that encircled the universe. And he came down and was born on that speck of dust to a 14-year-old girl in a smelly barn in a corner of a tiny country. He stepped off and traveled the unlimited vastness of space, hundreds of zillions of miles. There's not even a word, a number to describe it. So that he could die as a sacrifice for our sins. And so that you could have a relationship with the Father. Forget about all the stuff we just saw. Forget about all the universes, all the galaxies, all the solar systems. That right there is enough reason to worship God for the rest of eternity. Indescribable, undeniable, incredible, that the God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand as a speck of dust would come down to a part of that speck of dust and live and cry and move and die for us. It's real, it's true, and it's amazing. And that's why he's worthy of our worship. That's why we need to worship. Because he deserves it. Because he's awesome. He's incredible. Can I get you to stand up? We're going to worship now. Just close your eyes. And I'm not going to hype this up, because if you can't worship after that, I'm just going to say a prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to worship in your own way. I want you to think about what we just saw, but more than all the images, I want you to think about Jesus. And I want you to respond to him however your heart leads you. Father, right now, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you are so astounding. You stand over the sphere of the earth, but you want more than anything to have a relationship with me. I don't understand it. Sometimes it's hard for me to believe, God, but I don't have to understand it. All I got to do is accept it. Right now, Father, we come into your presence and we want to worship you. Holy Spirit, draw us closer to the Son. Draw us closer to the Father right now than you ever have before. I ask you, in Jesus' name, amen.